Do you ever get weary? This has to be like 100%. Is there anybody here that does? Let me see. Does everyone here get weary every once in a while?
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. You get, maybe you're burdened with work. Maybe you're burdened with calendar schedules. You know, it's interesting. Of course, mom and dad have been retired for several years now. And their schedule is more full now than it was when they were teaching. They say now, Eric, you have to understand, it's all stuff that we want to put in our schedule. But they are running every which direction, and it's keeping the two 80-year-olds more like 60, I think. But praise God for that. But do you ever get burdened with calendar schedules? Do you ever get burdened with sickness, whether it's yours or your loved ones? How about you ever get burdened with your kids and or grandkids? Do you ever get burdened with debt? As a church, many times we focus on praying for folks when they're down and having troubles. And I mean, how many Sundays can you think of that we pray? This is so needed. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But we always have something negative going on in someone's life that we pray for, right? Whether it's a sickness or someone passing away or troubles of some kind, whatever it is, right? And like this morning, we had three joys, didn't we? That we could celebrate, and boy, it feels good. But so many times, we as a church, as we're supposed to do, we focus on people who are in need, don't we? And boy, that can just get kind of hard sometimes on an entire body. And so sometimes we focus on praying for folks when they're down and having troubles, and we fail to celebrate with people when they have victories in their life. That's why I think it's so important, like with Deanna lifting up district choir and our new marriage and new babies and people getting here and out of the house since they've been sick. I think its celebrations are so, so important. So I was attracted to today's scripture in Matthew when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary." Because we're all there at some point in our life, aren't we? "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Doesn't the world just feel right when you hear those words? There's a song that's, I don't know if I grew up with this song or what, because it's kind of a 70s song, so it had to be my sister's songs, because I'm definitely an 80s kind of guy. No, but anyway, they're using it in a commercial now, and there's a song, I can't even think of it right now, but it just makes everything right. Just that tune, the chord progressions and the words, right? And that's kind of the way this verse is to me. It just makes my world feel right for that moment. And then Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I thought I'd hit the jackpot. Well, can a United Methodist pastor say that, Homer? All right. You see, today's scripture is one of those scripture that I have heard many a sermon preached in my lifetime. Anytime we hear the word yoke, we usually think about this, don't we? Does that look like fun to you? Anyway. It's associated with a burden. And in the Bible, there are places that it is used in that way. I've heard it said that this yoke was shared by Jesus, and so he helps you lighten your load, right? I've heard that if you share your yoke with Jesus or share Jesus' yoke, he helps you down the right path. Of course, where else can you go if you're chained, right? But he helps you lighten your load and helps you carry whatever your burden is. And And to look at it this way in today's scripture has always bothered me. And so I took this opportunity to put some things together that I'd studied over the years. And so I want to allow me to put some pieces of the puzzle together. And maybe by the end of the sermon, and I pray by the end of the sermon, you're going to look at this in a new way. Will you take a ride with me? Do you trust me? All right. So let me put some pieces of the puzzle out on the board this morning, and let's put them together towards the end of the message. So, Jesus was a rabbi or teacher. Now, I want to share with you how this tradition of rabbi worked. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right? Moses wrote them, and the word Torah is also known as teaching or the way. And I see some folks getting out some pens, and quite honestly, I'm kicking myself right now. This would be a great day to get out a paper and maybe on the back of your study guide or something and write some notes whenever they come to you. Because I really think this is interesting, and it makes us look at this idea in a different way. So the Torah is known as teaching or the way. And now, when a child in the Jewish culture was between 6 and 10 years old, their rabbi would begin teaching them the Torah. Now, if you've been in confirmation and things like that, you've heard me say some of these things before. Maybe you've heard me mention them in preaching at some point in time. But by the age of 10, they would go through what's called Beit Sefer. I'm not Hebrew, so I'm not quite sure how to pronounce that correctly. And they would have the Torah completely memorized. Now, let's think about this. Genesis, right, through Deuteronomy, 10 years old, memorized. Yeah. Now, at the age of 10, most of the kids would not continue in school. I mean, this was their school, right? This was their educational program. And at the age of 10, most of the kids would not continue in school. They would learn the family trade, right? Carpenter, fisherman, etc. Whatever the family trade was, they would begin to learn the family trade. And they had a good foundation, though, right? They had the entire Torah memorized, right, by the time they're 10. And so they had a great foundation. Only the best of the best would move on. Those with the most natural ability, and between the ages of 10 and 14 or 15, they would memorize the rest of the Hebrew Bible. So that's Genesis through Malachi, right? This is called Bet Talmud. At age 14 or 15, they're tested out of this. And they have, at this point, by the time they're 14 or 15, memorized all of what we would call the Old Testament, or all of what they would call the Bible. That was, and still is, their Bible. Now, at the age of 14 or 15, if they wanted to become a rabbi, they would enter what's called Beit Midrash. And this is for the best of the best of the best. They would go to their rabbi and apply to be one of his disciples. And a disciple would want to be like their rabbi. Are you following me this morning? A disciple would want to be like their rabbi and do what their rabbi did. You see, each rabbi interpreted scripture a little differently. Different rabbi had different ways that they would live out, the way that they would understand, the way that they would interpret scripture. And these interpretations, now listen, here we go, were known as the rabbi's yoke. Did you follow that? And so when you wanted to learn from a specific rabbi, you wanted to take that rabbi's yoke upon you, so that you can go and learn what that rabbi does. You can do what that rabbi does. You can be like that rabbi. So if a 15-year-old wanted to enter Beit Midrash, he would go to the rabbi and say something like, "I want to become one of your disciples." The rabbi would then test the youth over the Torah and his knowledge of the prophets and their oral traditions. And all the time, the rabbi is asking himself these questions. Does this kid have what it takes? Can this kid do what I do? Can this kid spread my yoke? Is this kid the best of the best of the best? For many, the rabbi would say, it's obvious that you love God, you love the Torah, but you just don't have what it takes. You need to go home and you need to continue to learn your family business. But for a few, the rabbi would say, this guy has what it takes. And he would offer an invitation to follow him. And now listen, as a 14 or 15 year old, as a 14 or 15 year old, you would leave family, you would leave friends, you would leave your synagogue and your village, and you would devote your entire life to learning from and being like your rabbi. 14 or 15. Learning to do what your rabbi does. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to be a disciple. We are disciples too, correct? Okay. So if you can imagine, just picture this in your head. A rabbi walks into Warsaw and his disciples are following him, doing everything they can do to keep up with him, devoting their lives to their rabbi. And you know, a saying developed in this time. Some of you have heard me say this before. That, you know, the roads were hot and dirty and dusty, and they wore sandals, right? And so whenever, people would say, well, when you walk into town and you've been following them because they walk everywhere, you have the rabbi's dust caked all over you, right? And so the saying came that may you have your rabbi's dust on you. That was a blessing. May you be covered with your rabbi's dust. That was a blessing. So, how do we understand Jesus? How do we understand Jesus? You see, most rabbis would begin their teaching around the age of 30. When was it that we find out in Matthew that Jesus was walking down the beach and began calling his disciples? 30 years old, right? Isn't that interesting how Jesus follows right along with Hebrew tradition? In the Bible, we have Jesus walking along the shore of Galilee about the age of 30. And he comes to Peter and Andrew, who are fishermen, and says, come, follow me. Now, folks, something that has bothered me all my life is this strange man walks up to me and says, come, follow me. And do I do what Peter and Andrew did? You know what they did? What'd they do? They dropped their nets, and what'd they do? Follow Jesus. I'd be going like, hey, have you ever heard of this Jesus guy before? He's wanting me to follow him, and I'm not sure I want to. So he's right there. Yeah, right there in that green shirt. All right? I mean, yeah. I mean, who does this? A stranger walks in and says, come follow me, and you drop everything and follow him. That always bothered me. Maybe it's a shortcoming of mine, and I fully admit that, right? But it's bothered me. Why would people do this? Think about what I just said. Peter and Andrew are what? Fishermen. Guess what? They had the big failure on their report card. They were told by the rabbi to go back to their parents and learn the family trade. That's why they were fishermen. They weren't the best of the best of the best. And here comes along this rabbi, and he looks at Peter and Andrew in the eye, and he says, come, gentlemen, follow me, for I will make you fish for people. Right? What an opportunity. In this culture, you can't get any more than that, to have a rabbi request that you be his disciple. And you didn't even have to sit in front of his desk and be tested, right? So in this way, this is such an honor for Peter and Andrew, right? It is such an honor, and no wonder they drop their nets and they follow their rabbi, or one that will become their rabbi. So they were not the best of the best. They did not make the cut. But Scripture says that they immediately dropped everything and they followed Jesus. You know, some Jesus movies don't really help with this, do they? I mean, you've seen it. I've seen it because I'm always in search for a good Jesus movie, right? And here's this Jesus in a white, brilliant white bathrobe, right? Maybe with a blue sash that's no dirt whatsoever. He has good North American hair and sharp cheekbones, right? He is a beautiful person. Who wouldn't want to follow this Jesus, right? And he comes up and invites them to follow him, right? Maybe that's exactly the way it was. And I don't want to lighten that at all. But I just can't imagine that that's how it was. I just don't think those movies help in that, right? But in the first century, it really made sense, didn't it? When this is the dream of every child, to be a disciple of a rabbi. Rabbis were the most honored, respected people anywhere. They were the best of the best of the best. The only one who got to be rabbis were the best of the best of the best. And this rabbi comes down to the beach and says to you, come, follow me. Follow me. What is he really saying? I think you can do what I do. I think you can be what I am. I think you can be like me. Of course, if that happened to you, you would drop your nets, wouldn't you? You'd drop whatever you were doing right then and there, and you would follow him. James and John were later on, their father Zebedee, they're not good enoughs. But Jesus invited them to be his disciples. And now listen to this. These guys, 15, 16, 20, that's probably their age. Right? That's how old these people are. They're not old men. They're young men. Jesus chooses them, because this moment is for everybody. This moment is for the rich and the poor, the women and the men, the educated, the uneducated. Only the things that they say about Jesus' disciples, later on is they are like unschooled fishermen. And of course, my comment is, hello, duh. They are unschooled fishermen, right? It's a moment of anybody's. And he calls them. He calls them the JV. He calls them the B team, the not good enoughs. He calls them to be like his disciples, and they change the course of human history. Think about that. These fishermen, these people who did not make the cut, they changed the course of human history. Who knows what we would be like if this did not happen? Who knows? You know, something else, another story that bothers me is when Peter and the disciples were on the boat and the storm comes up. Do you remember that? And someone comes walking to them on the water. Who is that? Yeah, Jesus. Sorry. And so he comes walking to them on the water. And what does Peter do? He probably more than Peter, but Peter's the voice that we hear, right? And so what does Peter do? Okay, now, push pause. Remember, they are Jesus' disciples. They want to be like their rabbi. They want to do everything that their rabbi does, right? And they see Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, if it's truly you, command me to come to you. Right? Now, before I thought about this was always kind of strange to me. Why in the world? I mean, they thought these huge Goliaths and everything lived under the water. Behemoths, I should say, lived under the water, right? They thought monsters were under the water. They would want nothing to do with the water. What drove Peter to say, Jesus, if it is you, command me to come to you and I will walk on the water? Well, now it makes sense. They wanted to be like their rabbi. They wanted to do everything that their rabbi had done. And so Peter hollered out and said that. And what does Jesus say? Come. So Peter gets out there and he walks on the water. Now wait, we get past this, don't we? Peter walks on the water. But then, see, we always move on to the but then, don't we? He gets distracted by the wind and the waves. And the next statement is really amazing to me. He begins to sink. Have you ever began to sink? That's an amazing statement to me. Peter began to sink. I'd like to see how that works, right? And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. And ultimately he says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. And all my life, I've thought Jesus was making the comment that Peter had little faith in Jesus. But I think Jesus was saying, Peter, why don't you have more faith in yourself? Why don't you believe in yourself? Because, see, Jesus isn't sinking, right? Jesus has no issue with it, right? Peter is doubting himself. He loses faith in himself. Peter begins to doubt if he could ever be like his rabbi. You know, at times, whenever his rabbis failed, Jesus reminded them, guys, you didn't choose me. I chose you. A rabbi chooses his students because he believes that the students can do what he does. A rabbi believes that the students can be like him. You see, all of my life I've heard people talk about believing in God, but God believes in us. You and me, God believes in us. Faith in Jesus is so important, but don't forget about Jesus' faith in us. You ever thought about Jesus having faith in you? I mean, when you think about it, Jesus left everything to humanity, right? Jesus left everything to us to carry on. And what did he say? His last words out of his mouth were, come on, say it with me. Go and make disciples. My words, go make more disciples, right? He'd already made many, many disciples. He leaves it all in the hands of us, anybody's, and believes that we can do it. What if we can actually be the people God created us to be? What if we could actually be that? Be the people God created us to be. And what if Jesus actually believes that we can live and love just like he did? What if Jesus believes that we can be a people who take action and promote mercy and justice? You see, Jesus has faith that you can follow him and be like him, and he believes you can. Amen? So this morning, if you're weary, my hope is that you'll be comforted in knowing that Jesus believes in you. I don't know if you've paid attention to the painting that's in the glass entryway down here. If you notice, I believe it's supposed to be a dancer, and Jesus, right? It's right there, dancing with her. You see, Jesus holds you up. Jesus walks with you. Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Are you weary this morning? Jesus invites you to take his yoke upon him. To take his yoke upon you. Jesus has faith in you. Now, listen to what the Bible, the Message Bible, reads. I love this. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, Jesus says. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that. Isn't that awesome? That ought to be our quote for the week. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Folks, may you believe in Jesus, but may you come to see that Jesus believes in you. May you have faith in Jesus, but may you come to see that Jesus has faith in you. That you can be like Him, a person of love and compassion and truth, a person of forgiveness and peace and grace and joy and hope. And may you work so hard at becoming like Jesus that you become covered in the dust of your rabbi, Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate you today. We celebrate Jesus' interpretation of Scripture. That yoke, Lord, that He has called us to be a part of. That yoke that He has called us to share with this world. That yoke, Lord, calling us to live like Him and believing in us. That is truly amazing, God. We thank You. We celebrate Your Son, Lord, who went to the cross willingly to die for us. We give You praise for His resurrection and victory over sin and death. And as we go from this place, God, I ask for Your powerful anointing upon each person, that they may walk in Your footsteps, literally, carry Your yoke, and be covered in Jesus' dust. Amen.